God likes to use flawed people. He didn't give us the ability to be righteous on this earth on our own. Righteousness, as the Bible classifies it, is being in a right relationship with God, other people, and general creation around us. And we can't do it. The scripture that came to mind for today is Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13. And that scripture says, "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." I'm the son-in-law of a pastor. But on top of that, I'm the son of a pastor. So I grew up in the church. My dad pastored the same church in Winnipeg for 25 years before retiring. And they treated us very, very well. But when I was young, in my late teens and early 20s, I struggled quite heavily with pornography. And the reason I bring that up is because I remember often wanting so badly to be used by God. I felt a call on my life to do something with it, to serve others. But every time I would make a mistake, every time I would slip up, I would feel like I was in this sort of purgatory, this emotional state where God couldn't use me until I had been good for a certain amount of time. So I'd buckle down, I would grit, I would try and make it through. I was gonna do it this time. I knew what I could do, but I just kept failing. I kept stumbling, I kept making mistakes. So the introduction to this message was God likes to use flawed people, which is an interesting statement, because for me to say that God likes to use flawed people almost makes it seem that there are people that aren't flawed. And we like to think that way when we compare ourselves to those around us, but we know that there's no one on earth that isn't flawed. And I can back this up biblically. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20, "Indeed, there's no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins." Romans 7 verse 19, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." That was written by Paul. James 3 verse 2, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole bodies in check." We look up to those in our societies that we consider to be stronger than ourselves, that we consider to be self-reliant, that we think they can push through anything. And this makes sense, because historically speaking, these people were the ones that would protect us. We're talking way back in human history here. They would protect us from those who would want to hurt us. They were stronger, so they would be able to farm more or hunt more to feed more people. So we would gather around these people, and in our eyes, we would elevate them. Even today, these strong and self-reliant folk are often the ones that will end up as business leaders or something along these lines, where they will be able to provide wages for us, that we can pay for our homes with, we can buy food with. They'll be able to support our churches and even be the ones that we look up to on the television. And we could come by this belief honestly, but we need to make a distinction. There's a distinction that we need to make between our physical lives and our spiritual lives. Our physical lives, if we want to get stronger, okay, well, go to the gym, lift more weights, read more books to gain more knowledge. We can do things, we can train in many different ways to get stronger in the physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, it is very different. When it comes to the spiritual side of our lives, we want to be better people, or we want to be kinder, more patient, more gentle. Really, it's just the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. These things are far more difficult to buckle down and grit our way through. We don't have the ability to do that. We can't grit our way to kindness. We can't even grit our way to being a good person. And we certainly can't grit our way into heaven. I remember one day when this became evident to me. I was talking with one of my former employers. We worked very closely at the time. And because we worked closely, between the two of us, we would run a company that I used to be a part of. And from time to time, we would just butt heads. I get along very well with him, just so you know, I'm not putting anyone on blast here. We're good friends, we talk all the time. But we would just have these disagreements. And I still remember one time, he stopped in the hall, and I've always respected this man. He's more than twice my age, he's very wise, he's awesome, he's a great leader. But he turned to me in the hallway once and he said, I don't know why I do this. Because often our fights were my fault, but this time it was his fault. He said, I don't know why I do this. I don't want to fight about this, but I just can't help myself. And that day sort of clicked, because I've experienced it many times in my life. But you know, I've just thought, well, it's me. I've got tons of problems. These guys are great. And I realized that this is something that we all have. Whether it's a struggle that we're dealing with, or even just an attitude or a way of being that we just can't shake, he knew that he had this bend in our conversations, and he couldn't do anything about it. Louis Giglio is a pastor of Passion City Church down in the States. I was listening to one of his messages a couple years ago, and he had this fantastic analogy. And the analogy was basically about us as people. So when we talk about gritting our way through things and making it to the end, and getting into heaven basically on our own merit, he made the statement, you just can't do it. It's impossible because of, and he used the term, the wrath of God. Now, I'm not going to focus on that right now, but I'm going to describe what it is to highlight this point. The wrath of God is simply a weight that builds up against each of us because of the bad things that we do in our lives. And it's not because God is mad at us. He's not an angry God. It's because this is what he has to do because he is just. He is just and he is fair. And everything that he does basically comes along those lines. Everything we do builds into this wave. And for us to make it to heaven, for us to gain salvation at the end of our life, when this wave comes down against us, we need to somehow not get swept away in it. And how do we do that? How can one person stand up against the weight of the sins that they've collected throughout their lives? He made the statement that what you do when you accept Jesus in your life, when you start a relationship with Jesus, what he does is he actually steps in front of you. So you are standing behind Jesus. And he says, this is what it means to be hidden in Christ. Is so that even when we've accepted Jesus into our lives, and he's standing between us and this wave, he keeps standing there, even though we continue to build that wave up. Because just because we become a Christian doesn't mean we stop doing bad things. When Paul wrote this in Romans 7, verse 9, he wasn't pre-Christian. He was already a follower of God. He was already an apostle. He was writing these things to churches that he had started. We don't find perfection when we find Jesus. We find help. And so at the end of our lives, as long as we still stand with Jesus, when that wave comes crashing down, he takes the brunt of that force because of what he did when he died for us on the cross. He took the weight of those sins already so that when the wave comes crashing down, we aren't swept away. Because of him, not because of us. He didn't make us strong enough to stand up against that wave. He took that wave because we still don't have the strength. So once again, we can't do it on our own. And this image of a wave in Jesus shows us that right from the get-go, we can't do it on our own. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10 say, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Our original scripture, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. We can only strengthen our feeble arms and weak knees by admitting that we are weak and asking God for help. Asking God to step in front of us, to help us, to take the weight of this wave that we've gathered and also to help us work through these issues in our lives. One other illustration that I found very interesting is a few years ago, I heard an interview with a gentleman who had been through the Alcoholics Anonymous 12-step program. Now, I didn't know a lot about Alcoholics Anonymous at the time, but I found it very interesting what he was talking about. It's a program that was developed in the 1930s by the church to help alcoholics get past this addiction that they have. It's no longer a religious organization, and actually the main tenet of the program that it is not affiliated with any major religion. However, the 12 steps are even more interesting because of that. So I'm just going to read what the 12 steps of the AA program are. Step 1, we admit we are powerless over alcohol, that our lives have become unmanageable. Step 2, we come to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity. Step 3, we make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand Him. Step 4, we make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Step 5, we admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Step 6, we are entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character, humbly ask Him to, all these defects of character. Step 7, we humbly ask Him to remove our shortcomings. Step 8, we make a list of all persons we have harmed and become willing to make amends to them all. Step 9, we make direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Step 10, we continue to take personal inventory, and when we are wrong, promptly admit it. Step 11, we seek through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understand Him, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. And step 12, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we try to carry this message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in all our affairs. And what that means is step 12 is essentially go back and help anybody else who's coming through this program. This was fascinating to me because this is a non-religious organization that has realized that we cannot do this on our own without the help of a higher power. They're not religiously affiliated. However, they acknowledge there must be a higher power, and they are the most effective method for people who want to break their addiction to alcohol to break it. Many other addictions programs are based on this same 12-step method. And the thing that I found so amazing is this can be used for almost any issue that we have. To go to God and say, God, I can't do this on my own. That's exactly what the step is there. And if you'll notice, only steps 1 and 4 have only to do with us, one person. Every single other step has to do with God or other people and the dependence on them. The other very fascinating thing is, so number 12 was going back and helping other alcoholics through the program. The rate of relapse for those who don't do step 12 is astronomically high, somewhere in the 80th percentile. So if people decide they've made it through all 11 steps, they've broken the bondage with alcohol that alcohol has on them, don't do step 12. They're wildly more likely to fall back into this addiction that they had. And that last step was helping others. God doesn't want us to wait until we're perfect to serve Him. He doesn't want us to even try to accomplish perfection on our own because we're not going to make it. It's through the process of working through our stuff with the help of God and the help of others that He's going to bring healing into our lives. That is the truth of it. And the way to best help, to best get out of these issues that we have as we work through with God is to serve other people. And how do we serve other people? Many people ask these questions because we feel like we have to serve in the church, which is awesome. Serving in the church is really, really great, and church needs help, so please don't hear me saying church. But something that I've heard for most of my life is, you're such an encourager. I hated hearing that for a lot of years because it was so boring to me. I didn't want people to say I was an encourager. I knew I was an encourager. It was fine. I was happy. I was bubbly. I loved talking to people and telling them all the things I liked about them. I wanted people to say something new, something fresh. Like, you're so strong. You're so brave. You're such a great leader. But what I got was, you're a male cheerleader. Thank you very much. I say this joke to highlight something very real. The gifts that God has given us are often things that we find boring because they come to us naturally. I found being an encourager boring because I do it all the time. It's not fun, it's not special, but it was special to those around me. It took me a really, really long time to realize that this wasn't something that was common. This wasn't something that a lot of people had in their lives. It's something that God gave me. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 to 26, and it's longer, bear with me. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, this doesn't mean that if one member suffers a heartbreak or something, issues in their personal life, now that is a wonderful thing to do, is to hold people up in their times of struggle. What this passage is referring to is that if you lack in one area, the whole body is going to feel it. And there's not one area that's actually more important than all the others. We see Pastor Tim on stage. We see me standing up here. But this role that I'm filling today is no more important than a role that isn't even part of the local church. God has given every single person in this room gifts. And if you're sitting here thinking, I don't have a gift, I'm sorry, but that's simply not true. You probably just don't realize it. Just like I didn't realize it. I didn't realize it was a gift from God when people told me I was an encourager. I just saw it as frankly an annoying comment that people kept making about me. But God has given us all gifts in a wide variety. Cody sings very nicely. I really enjoyed it. Thank you. And that's a gift of his. Tim is a fantastic speaker. And there are many people here where your giftings are either in here, behind the scenes, or out of here. Maybe your gift is that you create a safe place. Your home is a place of peace where when people walk in, they have to just feel safe and calm. And the voices that go in their heads just calm down. That's a gift. Maybe some of you have the gift of help, where whenever anyone needs anything, whether it's baking, whether it's a hand moving, whether you have the gift of tools, we're in rural Manitoba, I bet some of you have garages full of tools, and you love lending them out or using them to help anyone who has an issue. I could stand here all day listing gifts because there's no list. And frankly, there's probably no two people in this room that have the same set of gifts because God didn't make a small list of them. He gave every single person a wildly large assortment of gifts that we are just meant to show to the world around us. That's why we're here. That's why we're together. And frankly, that's how we're going to move past these things that stand in our way. That is how we strengthen our feeble arms and our weak knees. And it's how we make level paths for ourselves. We do it by serving everyone around. We do it by using the gifts that God has given us and knowing that this is what God has done for me. He's given me this thing that I can show to the world around me. Don't wait. If there's something in your life, in your mind right now, you're playing this over, thinking, I can't help, I can't serve until I've dealt with this, until I've gotten past this benchmark. Don't wait. It's actually harder if we wait. Free it. Open yourself up to what God wants to do in your life. Because that's how we'll find freedom. And that's how we'll find strength. Is when we serve others and when we really just say, God, I can't do it on my own. I need your help. And I'm not talking sinner's prayer. I'm talking Christians need to say that all the time. So now I'm going to say prayer.
Maybe put it back up.
God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that I could come here and meet these lovely people, Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would speak to everyone in this room. God, that you'd show them the areas that you've blessed them, that you've gifted them. May you give them courage to step out and to use those gifts as they go into their lives, as they go into their schools and their workplaces and their families, Lord. I pray that you walk with them this week.